Our scripture this morning comes from Luke 10, 25 through 37. A legal expert stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to gain eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What is written in the law? How do you interpret it?" He responded, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But the legal expert wanted to prove that he was right. So he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He encountered thieves who stripped him naked, beat him up, and left him near death. Now, it just so happened that a priest was going down the road, and when he saw the injured man, he crossed over to the other side of the road and went on his way. Likewise, a Levite came by that spot, saw the injured man, and crossed over to the other side of the road and went on his way. A Samaritan who was on a journey came to where the man was, but when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. The Samaritan went to him and bandaged his wounds, tending them with oil and wine, and then he placed the wounded man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took 2 full days' worth of wages and gave them to the innkeeper. He said, 'Take care of him, and when I return, I will pay you back for any additional cost.' What do you think? Which one of these 3 was a neighbor to the man who encountered thieves?" And then the legal expert said, "The one who demonstrated mercy toward him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
One of the beautiful things about gathering as a faith community in worship and singing these old hymns and praying some of the old prayers and even sharing together in the creeds that were written all the way back in the 300s is that we carry forth with us a legacy and a tradition of the saints that have gone before. Every hymn that we have sung today was written by somebody who died long, long ago. And yet the words that were inspired in their hearts by the Holy Spirit continue to inspire and bring us comfort all these generations later. The beliefs that we inherit from our fathers in the faith continue to give us strength and hope. And so we're reminded of this long trajectory of faith, of God showing up and using his people, even all the way back through the scriptures. And we continue to find ourselves in that line. So that generations from now, things that we have done, things that we have said, the things that we have taught our children and our grandchildren, will continue on and encourage others in their faith. But there is a really sad reality, maybe a joyful reality, depending on how we look at it, that none of us will actually be here in 100 years from now. Barry might. So 150 for safety, because we don't know how they might deal with medical technology. But other than that, I mean, 125, 150 years from now, nobody that is on this planet, not just us, I think, oh, well, of course, you know, I'm older, I've lived my life. But every single person, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, every person on earth 150 years from now will no longer exist in this earthly body. It'll be a completely different population. And Earth's population now is 100% different than it was 150 years ago. While that seems tragic, it puts life in perspective. It reminds us that all of the things that we strive for, that we cling to, that we fight and argue about, aren't going to last. There were whole generations before us who fought over some of the same things that we are fighting about today. And it didn't do them any good in the end. And those battles will continue on generations from now. And again, it won't do them any good. And so part of the question for us is, what do we do as saints in this life to leave a legacy that is worthwhile for those future generations? To not continue the same old patterns of brokenness and violence and abuse and greed and all the things that get passed down in our families, the brokenness that we've inherited in our nation and our world. How do we break those patterns? Today is a day to reflect on that mortality and to reflect on how significant and beautiful this precious and fleeting life really is. Because we've all lost those that we love. And we know how fleeting it can be when death comes to us and to our families. There's a story of a life insurance salesman. He sold a lot of life insurance with one line. He'd tell people very seriously, they'd sit down at the desk and he'd say, you know, you really need to get life insurance, and some people, especially younger people, would, I got time. I can wait on that. It's not that big a deal. Yeah, well, yeah, but you know, you really want to protect your family, and you don't want them to have to suffer. You never know what can happen. Yeah, I'll do it later. I've got time. It's no big deal. And then he would say, you know, there are people dying today that have never died before. Wait for it. There are people dying today that have never died before. Well, absolutely, of course, there are, because those people that are dying never died before. We don't have Lazarus walking around in our midst. But people would take it so seriously. They'd be so struck by the reality because we don't like to think about the fleetingness of life. But it really does put things in perspective. It puts life in perspective when we think about the loved ones who have gone before. When we think about the saints who have gone before, and we think about what are the things in their lives that they may regret? What are the things that we wish, if we could just have another 5 minutes to sit down with them, that we wish we could have asked, that we wish we could have heard about their stories? Those are the things that matter most. And part of the question we're going to be looking at between now and Thanksgiving is, in the midst of all of that grief, in the midst of all of that transition and fleetingness of life, in the midst of all the pain and the suffering that goes along with it, where is God when all this happens? Where is God when we suffer loss? Where is God when it seems like everything is falling apart and our life is over as we know it? We're going to be rethinking what God's power really means. The power of love, of divine love, of perfect love, and how that power plays itself out in our world. Looking at how God works through other people. But we want to start today to just sit with God in who God is as a God of compassion. A God who is moved with compassion. We see God most clearly in the life of Jesus, and we see Jesus always moved with compassion for the crowds, for the lepers, for the sick, for the widow, for the dying, for the sinner who needs mercy. Over and over and over again, we find Jesus extending love through compassion. And as we reflect on this fleeting life, and we reflect on mortality, and we reflect on those we've lost, and we grieve, and we mourn, And we wonder, where is God? Why didn't God prevent that tragedy? Why isn't my loved one still with me? Why couldn't God fix this problem in my life? We need to first remember through the eyes of Jesus that God is moved with compassion for each pain we feel. That God's heart grieves with us. That God weeps with us just as Jesus wept with his friends at the grave of Lazarus. Compassion moves us towards empathy. And this is what we see in the scripture that was just read. That parable that Jesus tells us of the Good Samaritan. And we talk all the time about how important it is to be like that Good Samaritan. How important it is to look at those in need around us and to show compassion towards others. To extend sacrificial love towards their well-being the way that Samaritan did. And we can talk and debate about who this Samaritan is and how he really wasn't the one who should have been helping. We can imagine the priests and the Levites, the ones who were good people of faith, the good religious people who were supposed to take on this responsibility because of God's love for them, but they didn't. We can talk about how as a church we have failed so many times, not just as our local church, but as the church throughout the world has consistently failed to meet the needs of our neighbors. And we can talk about how that man on the road must have felt to awaken and find out that this Samaritan, this foreigner, this person of a different religion, this person of a different tradition, this person that had maybe been my enemy is now the one who has saved my life. We know the story. We can talk through all of those different angles, but today I want to just leave us with this one thought, and that is, what if God is the Samaritan? What if God is the greatest Samaritan? What if God is the perfect one in all of these things? Now, to us, in our modern ears, hearing that doesn't sound like much of a big deal because we associate Samaritans with being good. That is not how they were associated in their days. Think of all the people. Think of people of different religions. Think of people of different political persuasions. Think of people that you would say, that'd be the last person I would think to help. That'd be the last person I'd want to help. And they said, what if God was the most perfect person, the most perfect version of that person that shockingly is moved with compassion, even for their enemies? This is the God we know and love. And God, in his compassion, sits with us and draws near to us. Because one thing we see in the compassion when the Samaritan is moved with compassion towards his neighbor, it's not something that he does from a distance. He doesn't walk by the side of the road and look and say, you know what, I'll offer my thoughts and prayers for that person that's hurting on the side of the road. I'll go home and I'll post something on my social media to let people know that I'm thinking about him in his situation. He risks everything to draw near to this man who might be dying. He risks everything to put his accounts, his finances, his resources on the line to make sure that this man has every possible means of care available to him. Compassion makes us draw near. It makes us sit with those in need. Oftentimes the reason we ask where is God is because things didn't get fixed. Things didn't get solved. But I'm curious, and probably I imagine the men in the room who are married can relate to this very well. Has there ever been a time when you've tried to fix a problem that your wife had? How did that go? In my experience, not usually very well. We want to fix things. We want to solve things. We want to solve problems. We don't want people we love to be hurting. But oftentimes, the person that is hurting and struggling just wants to be heard, just wants to be listened to, just wants somebody to sit with them, just wants someone to be moved with that compassion. And that is the God we have, a God of perfect empathy, a God who draws near just as that Samaritan drew near to the man who was dying. Brené Brown talks about empathy and compassion, and she says that it involves listening, holding space without judgment, emotionally connecting, and communicating the incredible healing message that you are not alone. You are not
alone. Friends, that is always God's message to us. God is not emotionally disconnected. People talk about how God can't change and all these sorts of things. Maybe, but it's not that God is emotionally disconnected from us. God still feels deeply both our pain and our joy. And the God who feels compassion the way Jesus felt is the one who, like the father and prodigal son, will run towards that broken and lost son and child to wrap them in his arms, to remind them that he shares in their suffering, and that he always welcomes them home. God always feels our pain, but we only sometimes feel God's love. And so we have opportunities like today to draw near to God at the table, to draw near to God through what Wesley called means of grace, as we study our scriptures, as we wrestle with the faith together, as we pray for one another, as we sit with one another in our grief and our loss, as we call one another and encourage one another in whatever we're going through in life, as we are moved with compassion towards the one who is in need, we become present to others as God is present with us. And we are reminded then of how God sits with us, of how God draws near. Now, if God had been the Samaritan on the road, as I think he was, then he had an opportunity to use that man to do some physical good. But if that man had not walked by, if it had only been the priest and the Levite, the man on the side of the road very likely would have died. And someone could have said, where was God? God didn't have a physical body. God couldn't physically reach in and pick the man up and carry him to medical attention. But God moved with compassion for that man, stirred compassion in the heart of that Samaritan. When no one else would listen, when no one else would hear God's heart, when no one else would hear the cry and the call to go and to serve, this Samaritan was tugged with God's love and compassion and was moved and acted on God's behalf. We have people in our lives, the saints who have gone before us, the saints who live with us even now, who are those people who live out God's compassion and love in our lives. They are mediators of God's love and grace for us, and we can do the same for others. Are we a community of compassion for others? We need to take time. We can wrestle over the next couple of weeks with how God actually works in the world. What is God up to? How does he show up? How do we see him? But we need to start with this basic understanding that in everything we suffer, as we think about our mortality, as we reflect on our grief and our sorrow and our loss, as we are haunted by the briefness of this life, that God feels everything we feel, that God is moved with compassion, and that God draws near to us as he did in Christ, if we only open our eyes to see. And so our call today, as we prepare to come to the table, as we prepare to join with this great cloud of witnesses, is a call to live while we are still alive. A call to fully live out the compassion of God for us. And so before we come to honor those who have gone before, I want to share this reading. You have a copy of it in your bulletin to look at later, from John Pavlovitz. To reflect on our own death, to reflect on what is most important, to share God's compassion and love with all, even now while we still have breath. He writes this: on the day I die, a lot will happen. A lot will change. The world will be busy. On the day I die, all the important appointments that I made will be left unattended. The many plans I had yet to complete will remain forever undone. The calendar that ruled so many of my days will now be irrelevant. The material things I so chased and guarded and treasured will be left in the hands of others to care for or to discard. The words of my critics that so burdened me will cease to sting or capture anymore.
that would be unable to touch me. The arguments that I believed I'd won here on earth will not serve me or bring me satisfaction or solace. All of my noisy incoming notifications and texts and calls will go unanswered. Their great urgency will be quieted. My many nagging regrets will all be resigned to the past where they should have always been. Every superficial worry about my body that I ever labored over, about my waistline or my hairline or frown lines, they will all fade away. My carefully crafted image, the one I worked so hard to shape for others, will be left for them to complete anyway. The sterling reputation I once struggled so greatly to maintain will be of little concern for me anymore. All the small and large anxieties that stole sleep from me each night will be rendered powerless. The deep and towering mysteries about life and death that so consumed my mind will finally be clear in a way that they could never have been while I lived. These things will certainly all be true on the day I die. And yet, for as much that will happen on that day, one more thing will happen. On the day I die, the few people who really know and truly love me will grieve deeply. They will feel a void. They will feel cheated. They will not feel ready. They will feel as though a part of them has died as well. And on that day, more than anything in the world, they will want more time with me. I know this from those I love and grieve over. And so knowing this, while I am still alive, I'll try to remember that my time with them is finite and fleeting and so very precious. And I'll do my best not to waste a second of it. I'll try not to squander a priceless moment worrying about all the other things that will happen on that day I die, because many of those things are either not my concern or beyond my control. Friends, those other things have an insidious way of keeping you from living even as you live. They vie for our attention. They compete for our affections. They rob us of the joy of this unrepeatable, uncontainable, ever-evaporating now, this present moment with those whom we love and who only want to share each moment with you. And so let us not miss the chance to dance with them while we can. It's easy to waste so much daylight in the days before we die. But let us not allow our lives to be stolen every day by all that we've been led to believe matters. Because on the day we die, the fact is that much of it simply won't. We will all die one day. But before that day comes, let us live. Let us pray. O Lord, as we come to the table this morning, as we come to reflect on this deep, rich tradition of saints that you have left in our lives personally and in the church and in the world, we are reminded just how precious each and every day of this life is. We are reminded of what matters most. We are reminded that you feel our pain and that you are moved with compassion for us and that you comfort us in our grief and our loss and that you have given us every opportunity to do the same for others. To be there for others as you have used others in our lives to be there for us. And so open our hearts to these moments of joy, of celebration, of remembrance, to come before your table, to receive the gift of your grace, and to treasure just one more moment with all of those who feast at your heavenly banquet, even now, saints who have gone before, who dine with us this day. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.